Book of 2 Peter, and I'd like you to turn there, 2 Peter, and the theme of this book is grow in grace and in knowledge, grow in grace and in knowledge, and it's written by Peter. It was his second letter that he wrote, and he's getting older as he writes this letter, and he wants, as he gets older, to make sure that the people of God that he's ministering to, that they get and understand what he's teaching on growing in grace, because he wants them to keep it in memory even when he's not around. And so that's what I'd like to speak on tonight, 2 Peter, and grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. In fact, as I look at 2 Peter, there are three chapters, and it is divided in this way. The overall theme is grow in the knowledge of just grow in knowledge, grow in grace and knowledge. And it is chapter 1, grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, secondly, it's grow in the knowledge of your Bible, verse 16 through 21. Chapter 2 and point number 3 is grow in the knowledge of your enemies. And point number 4 is grow in your knowledge of end time truths. Grow in your knowledge of end time truths. Now, we're not going to get into all of that tonight, but we have been reading and studying in 2 Peter. I believe this is the third message on 2 Peter that we've done. It might be the fourth message that we've done. But the introduction is in verses 1 and 2, and he says that it's from Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I wondered, we looked at this before, but one of the men can tell me why the name is given in two here, Simon and Peter. Raise your hand if you're a guy and you know. Kyle, just yell it out. Very good, Kyle. One name, Simon, refers to the name his father and mother gave him, and that reflects his old nature before he was born again. And the name Peter is the name Christ gave him, and that reflects that he would be a rock and a stone. And Peter was anything but a rock before he was saved, and even after he was saved, he needed some work, amen, to be a rock. You know, there are Peter uses the metaphor in his book, 1 Peter, of the church being a temple of God. And he compared us to living stones. And he said Jesus was the chief cornerstone. But he said we are living stones and we're mortared into the church. And I think Peter needed that because he tended to be back and forth here one day, gone the next year. Maybe you've been like that. And God wants you to be here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday. He wants you to be here when we go out soul-winning. He wants you to be mortared into the church. You say, well, I don't need the church to grow. Hey, there's no sanctification in isolation, my friend. We're supposed to be built together, a spiritual house. And you're a rockhead anyway, so get yourself rocked in here, amen, and be the rock that doesn't roll, and you'll be blessed of God. There is greater strength in people being together rather than being apart, and God wants that for you. And so Simon Peter, we talked about that, and then he said not only two names, but a servant and an apostle. And so he said that he was a servant and an apostle. I'm a pastor. You have deacons here tonight. You have a youth pastor here tonight. But wait a minute. We're all something in common. And what is it that Peter says here? He mentioned two things about himself. What is it that we all have in common? One of the men tell me. We are all what if we're born again? Jose? Well, that's true too, but in what we just talked about, what do we have in common? Servant and an apostle. What is it, Kyle? Do you know? Servant. Servant. Yeah, that's what we have in common. We are serving the Lord. And that's the most important thing. A lot of people are seeking an office, you know. They want to be somebody. Why don't you seek a function? I had a couple of young girls come up to me a while back and they said, "Pastor, we're interested in ministry." And I think that reflects your ministry, because I bet you've been teaching on that. And they were interested in ministry, and they wanted to serve the Lord. And of course, the best way we can serve the Lord is by giving the gospel out to people. That's the most important ministry. But as we do that, then there are other things that help with the ministry. And are you involved in ministry? Are you taking in the Word of God, and are you giving out that? Well, that's supposed to be done in the local church as well. And so Peter is talking about being a servant and an apostle. And then he's talking about what Brother Jose said, that he's talking to those of us who've obtained like precious faith. Oh, how precious that is. Why is faith so precious? Because it's what saves you. Faith is more precious than gold and silver, because you could have gold and silver and die and go to hell. But if you have faith, golden faith, which is true faith, then you lay hold of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Faith is that which takes hold of Jesus. And like that woman that had the hemorrhage for all those years, for over a decade, she said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And she did. And virtue went out of him. And man, he said, "Who was it that touched me?" And she had to come forward trembling. By the way, if you touch Jesus and get saved, you ought to come down the aisle and get baptized. Amen. I got baptized after I got saved. And that's to put the wedding ring on. I talked to a lady this morning. She's been out a number of services. And I talked to her about baptism. She said, "Well, I was already baptized." I said, "When?" As a baby. I said, "That doesn't count." I said, "I got a wedding ring. It shows I'm married. I take it off, I'm still married. I can put that wedding ring on a baby. I'm not married to that baby." No, I said, baptism is something that's a symbol. And you do it after you're saved. And so, like precious faith, Peter is saying that you've obtained that faith. By the way, faith, the word obtained, is only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's in Acts chapter 1. And it's used of obtaining what? Does anybody know what that was? One of the men know what was obtained? Matthew, go ahead. Exactly, the bishopric of the office of an apostle, which simply means that the 12 apostles, did they choose themselves to be apostles? No, the Lord chose them to be apostles. One was an apostate. He chose 12 of them. One was a devil. But he chose them to have that office of apostle. And that same word is used here of obtained like precious faith. What does that tell you? You were chosen to have your faith. And that's why you have your faith. You've obtained your faith by grace. Somebody said, "I'm saved by faith." No, you're saved by grace. Through faith, that not of yourself, it, your faith, is a gift of God. Because a dead blind sinner needs God's touch. And Peter makes this very clear in verses 3 and 4. And we looked at that and we talked about growing grace. Well, if you're going to grow in grace, you got to understand grace. Amen. And grace means that God did it all. The righteousness of God, he says here, you've obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. How did you receive faith? And how did that faith then enable you to receive your salvation? It was through the righteousness of God. Well, what's the righteousness of God? Listen, that Christ is your righteousness. That means he died for all of your sins. Well, did he not include the sin of unbelief? No, he included that. He died for all of your sins. And when he died for all of your sins, that means now that he can give you his righteousness and give you his salvation through giving you the faith. And you receive it, you see, as a gift of God, not of works. And you're saved by the grace of God. But, now here's the thing. People say, "That's great. It's all of God. God saved me. That's wonderful. There's nothing for me to do." No. We have too many lazy believers today. And here's what he says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. He's saying here that these qualities, these virtues, listen, they are very important to you if you're going to grow in grace and in getting to know Jesus Christ better and better. You see, either you're growing to get to know Jesus Christ better, or you're regressing and you're getting to know the old man, the old Adam, better and better. Which is it for you? There's no neutral. You're either going up a hill, and if you put the car in neutral when you're going up a hill, what's going to happen to that car, Matthew? If you don't hit the brake, it'll go right down if you don't hit the brake. And that's exactly, you're either growing and going forward, or you're regressing. I don't want to be regressing. I want to be growing in grace and in knowledge. And the Apostle Peter didn't want to be regressing. He's getting to be an older man, but he wanted to be growing. And so it's important that you use your faith. Now listen, this is so important. God has given you the gift of faith. And through that faith, you laid hold of Jesus to be your Savior. And you go to heaven. What a precious gift that is. But listen, he is now saying that you can be lazy with that gift of faith. I have these amazing muscles. And what keeps them hard and strong and and growing? You have to keep lifting weights, amen? Now, I don't lift the heavy weights I used to, but I do a lot of lifting with repetitions of weight. It's important. And I have to do my back exercises, and I do that, Bobby. And listen, you've got to exercise your faith muscle. And we preached on this. I'm just reviewing. And notice it says in verse number 5, and beside this, beside the grace of God that's given you everything, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, what is that saying? Listen, that is saying you use your faith to supply virtue. Just like you use your faith to lay hold of Christ to save you, now you need to use your faith to live. Use your faith to save you from dying, and now you need to use that same faith to live for God and to grow and to go forward. If you are not doing that, you're just going to be in neutral and you're going to be backsliding. So are you using your faith for virtue? What's virtue? It is an energy to have moral excellence in your life. You know, God wants us to have moral excellence. God wants us to reflect the moral law of God in our life, which is what Jesus is, because didn't he keep the law? And hasn't he given you the Holy Spirit to give you the desire and power to follow the moral law of God that is in the Old and New Testament, that what God says, his standards, what he puts in this book? Yes, of course. And so God, the Holy Spirit, as you put your trust in Christ and you realize your position in Christ, he gives you that strength, that energy to want to be morally excellent instead of being carnal and being fleshly and being backslidden. But that's not enough. You have to add to that desire to be morally excellent. You've got to add, what's the next word? Knowledge. You need to keep growing in the knowledge of God. You know what? I keep trying to learn more and more about the Lord, about his word. And I keep studying the word of God. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. I'm still working on a book. I'm studying this book right now. I'm asking questions and giving answers. I study the word of God. I just don't read it. I just don't meditate in it. Oh, you need to do that, but I need to study the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And that is knowledge. And study is not an end in itself. It's so that you can get to know God better. And Jesus, remember the Israelites, they knew God's actions. and they were praising the Lord when God did something nice. But Moses knew something else about God they didn't know. And what was it? One of the men tell me. Moses knew God's what? Matt?
Ways.
God's ways. He knew God. He knew God. He knew what God would do. He knew when the Israelites were freaking out at the Red Sea and saying, "Oh, he brought us out here to kill us." Moses said, "No, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I know God's ways. I know what he's going to do." And when they saw the salvation of the Lord, they, "Oh, praise God." But before that, they were panicking. I'm saying that you need to add to your faith virtue, which is a desire to grow and get to be more like Christ, and to virtue knowledge of what the Bible says, and you can get to know Christ. So we've studied this, and to knowledge temperance. What's temperance? Temperance means you have to sit your bodily desires down under the spiritual desires. You know, we got people in America, their God is their belly. I said their God is their belly. Remember I preached on gluttony that time, Patty? Never forgot it. But their God is their belly. I'm just saying, it is true of Christians that we put our bodily desires above God. And there are even legal desires like food that we need to put them. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9? I keep under my body. What did he mean by that? I, as a new man in Jesus Christ, keep my bodily desires under my spiritual goals. And that's what temperance is all about. He said, that's not enough. Add to your temperance patience. What's patience? That is the ability to keep on doing that. Don't quit. You know, some Christians, they get all excited, they come to the altar, they make decisions, and they forgot about it the next day. They do it again and they forget, and they do it again and they forget. Listen, that is not how you grow. You don't grow that way. Oh, I'll go to a conference and I hear this hot shot preacher, and thank God for good preachers. I'm for them. They've changed my life. But that's not enough. You have to persevere in what you have learned. And patience, it is so important that you stick with it. And patience leads to what? Godliness. What's godliness? A new appreciation for God in your life. You know, people have all kind of appreciation for social media and for people and all of that. And people are great. But wait a minute. We got too many people that are on Facebook and too few people with their face in the book, getting to know God and seeing when you put God first and you keep on going with God, he will test you, but he comes through for you. And when God actually comes through for you, you have a new appreciation of God. And that's what the word godliness means. Worthship. God is really worth it. Waiting upon him is worth it. And hoping in God. A lot of Christians don't have much hope. They don't have much hope. What is a hope? Hope. Hope in God is a favorable, confident expectation of good from God concerning the future. When I started preaching, my friend, I would preach a message. I maybe got through 5 minutes, and then I just sat down, and I was ready to quit. Why? I didn't know God very much. I'd been to Bible college. I had all kind of knowledge of professors, but I didn't know God much. Now I know God. And I'm telling you, that is important in your life. And Peter said, these things that we're talking about here, these things that Peter wrote down, these things that Pastor Charles Ware preached on, I've been able to keep them with me. And they're important. Godliness. Then he says, add to your godliness brotherliness. In other words, don't just go on social media. You better know God. And you better be able to help a brother or sister in Christ when they call you up or you visit them, when they have a spiritual need, because you know God. And you say, well, that's just for the preachers in the church. No, that's for everybody.
Right.
Read Romans 15. He says right there, "You, I'm confident that you can admonish one another because you're filled with good motives and you're filled with knowledge of God, and you can help one another." But if you don't know anything about God, like I'm talking, you're very little help to a person becoming godly. And you're not much of a brother or sister that can be a help. So add to that brotherliness charity. What's charity? That's a person that can't give you anything back. It's like a person I visited yesterday, and they kicked me out of the house. And I went out. As I left, I said, but listen, I'm here to help you when you change. They had nothing to give me. They were sending me on my way. But, hey, my love doesn't come from people. It comes from God. And Charlie Ware, our first pastor, used to say, I don't love the people of Scranton. God, you love them through me. You love them through me. And that's charity. So faith works by love. Here you see the process. And this is a very important process when we talk about the first big point in the outline, which is to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you get to know the Lord Jesus, you're going to know the Father, and you're going to grow in the knowledge of God. And so that is what he's talking about, these things in verses 5 through 7. You grow in grace and knowledge by growing in the knowledge of God's free gift. You grow in grace and knowledge by growing in your responsibility to use your faith to supply morally excellent virtues for getting to know the Lord experientially. Now, tonight, I want to start into, and we're already well into it, by growing in your rewards, by supplying the morally excellent virtues of getting to know the Lord more and more. This is in 8 through 15. In other words, what I'm talking about has rewards. What I'm talking about will benefit your life. It will keep you from bad things, and it will give you good things. And God, listen to me, Paul said this, and Peter's saying it. Paul said that he will give you rewards in this life and in the life to come for godliness. And so it is something that we should go after, what Peter's talking about here. And we're still in this section about growing in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. And so look with me at verse number 8. And we want to see these things that he's talking about. So I'll read verse 8. You follow. It says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what is he talking about? One of the men helped me. When he says in verse 8, if these things be number one in you, and number two, they're abounding in your life, what is he talking about? First of all, any ladies know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Oh, look at the hands going. Now, any man, what are these things that will make you, if they're in you and they're abounding in your life, so you won't be barren or unfruitful in getting to know the Lord? All right, I'm going to go right back up here. Go ahead, Brother Z.
The things in the previous verses that he just mentioned.
Exactly right. The things in verses 5 through 7. Add to your faith virtue. Use your faith to have that moral energy, to be excellent morally. And use that virtue to go after knowledge and get that knowledge of the Word of God and what God wants. And then use that, you know, to control those desires that go against the Lord. Sometimes it's like you're being raped by the old nature. You're not, you know, it said Adam knew his wife. That wasn't rape. But when the old nature grabs a hold and you give into that, that is, and then afterward you feel dirty. And why did I do that? And it puts you backward. And God wants us to get back up and to get away from that old nature. The righteous man, yeah, you fall, but get right back up. Don't stay down. Don't stay in that mud. Now, if somebody doesn't have faith, they just swim in that mud and they're comfortable in it. That's fine with me. I'm right where I live, you know. No, not if you're born again. And so Peter talks about that too. But he wants us to be growing in grace and knowledge. And so he says in verse 8 here, for if these things, the things we've been talking about, he's still on these things in verses 5 through 7, if they're in you and abound. Now listen, At any knowledge of God that you learn, any truth of God that you learn, it always goes through virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherliness, love. It all the truth that you learn, if you learn it experientially, God will take you through that in any truth that's in the Bible. And that's how it becomes part of your life. You see that? And so he's saying these truths that we're talking about, these moral virtues, they should be in your life, not just in your life, but abounding in your life. You should really have an understanding of these things in your life, and that will bless you according to verse 8, so you won't be barren or unfruitful. Now, what is barren? Barren is the inability to conceive. Inability to conceive. And fruit would be to give birth to a baby. And so if you're conceiving and you're having babies, you're becoming fruitful. Now, this is not talking about having babies per se. That's just an illustration that he's giving. He's relating this to getting to know the Lord. And you are full of fruit and knowledge of the Lord and experiencing these truths that we're talking about so that you can share. And what a blessing it was. I remember Charlie Ware as he began to unfold these things and I could talk to him and we could converse to one another about these things. And people didn't understand what we were saying. But we understood it, you see. And that should be in the church, that people are growing in their knowledge of the Lord. They're able to share it. I remember one guy said, "The Lord is so real, I feel like I can reach out and touch him." And that's what God wants. See, being saved isn't just going to heaven. Being saved, you'd get bored with the gates of pearl. You'd get bored with the streets of gold. You'd get bored with heaven. If you didn't have a knowledge of God, and that's what God has given us, and he wants us to be able to get to know him. What does the Bible say? This is eternal life, Jesus said. John 17. This is eternal life, that they may what? Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so, this is an adventure that you're on. And Peter is concerned that you're not just kind of like a lot of Christians, soft. They're not working out their faith muscle. They're flabby. They're not growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They don't have anything fresh. You should have fresh things that you're learning about the Lord by going through these things. And fresh answers to prayer and so forth and so on. So he's saying, if you do these things, you won't be barren and unfruitful in really getting to know the Lord experientially. Now, these things, if you're not actively courting them in your life, what will happen to you? Look at verse 9. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, I'll ask one of the men this. When it says that he that lacketh these things is blind, is he talking about a spiritually blind person that's on his way to hell or not? Brother Jose.
Not talking about a spiritual person that's on his way to hell.
That's exactly right. Not talking about a person that's on his way to hell. He's talking about a believer. And he's saying that if you're not positively growing in this kind of knowledge of the Lord, and I'm not just talking about a head knowledge, that's oida knowledge. This is epigenosko knowledge. This is knowledge of the Lord that you get by going through these different levels of growth that he's talking about. He's saying there, if you're not doing that, you're going to be blind. Now, blind doesn't mean that you can't see. It's saying here, you say, how do you know? Look at the same verse 9. What's the next thing he said? You'll be blind and you'll not be able to see what? Yell it out, one of the men.
Far off.
Afar off. You can see, but you can't see afar off. You know, there's nearsightedness and farsightedness. One of them, you can't see distant objects. And what is the distant object? Like I said, there are things that are in this book that are not seen by the physical eye. But yet, they should have your attention. And yet, what has your attention? Oh, Facebook. The computer. The TV. I mean, he's got all your attention. What's going on? A bunch of water bugs that are going on the surface of the thing and not getting into it and seeing the things that are afar off, the things that are invisible, the things of glory that, God has talked to us about. They're real. And sometimes God is not real to you. Jesus is not real to you. Heaven is not real to you. Hell is not real to you. The things that are not seen, that's what faith lays hold of. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is solid, and you can base your life on it. But if you are blind, it doesn't mean you can't see anything. You can see some light, but you can't see afar off. And guess what? You have a temporal value system so that all of your decisions are based upon, listen to me, all of your decisions then are based upon what you can see right in front of your face instead of God. And this goes for courting and dating and marriage. This goes for soul winning. This goes for prayer. This goes for fasting. This goes for giving to the Lord's work. And on and on and on it goes. This goes for doing alms deeds and loving people. On and on it goes. And you don't have the likeness to Jesus unless you are going through these things. And so you're not going to be able to see afar off. And then it says that you will forget about your cleansing from your past sins. So what happens is when you get saved, you get washed from your sin. And you realize, I'm born again now, I'm washed, I've got a new life. But if you're not growing in these things, guess what? You're going to get back into your past sins. Do you know we all sin according to certain patterns and habits of doing things? Right. And some people, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Right. We've turned everyone to what? His own way. You've got your own way of sinning. I said, you have your own way of sinning. I have my own way of sinning. And if you're not growing and going forward in the will of God for your life and going through these things to get to know Jesus better and God the Father better, you're going to go back into your old ways of doing things and of thinking. And you're going to get back into these old habits and you're going to be in a rut. You know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends kicked out of it. It's a grave with both ends kicked out, and you're just in that rut. And God says, no, that's not what I want for you, and you should be going forward. And he goes on here, if you lack these things that we're talking about, not only are you not able to see well, not only can't you see afar off, but you've forgotten that you're purged from your old sins, and so you're going to go back into your old ways. Remember when Peter backslid, he started cursing. Amen. He denied the Lord and he started cursing. And Peter, that was one of his things. He got into cursing. Has your mouth been going back into old patterns of corrupt speech? You know, dirty talk, cursing talk, dirty jokes, whatever it is. God says, no. You're supposed to go to another level. You're supposed to be growing. And so he helps us to do that. And then he goes on to say, if you're going to grow in your rewards by getting these things in your life that we've been preaching about, why should you pursue these things? And look at verse 10 and 11 as to the why. This is an encouragement for you to pursue these things. We'll look at 10 and 11 and we'll be done. He says in verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye what? Do these things, you'll never fall. You know, have you ever seen older people that fall? How many have seen older people that fall? And they begin to fall and fall, and pretty soon they get sick and they die. I've seen it happen. Falling is not something you want to do when you get older. You want to be able to not fall and to be careful. And because you can really injure yourself if you fall. All right. So he says, if you do these things, you will never fall. Now, I'm not talking about physically falling now. I'm talking about spiritually falling down on the job. You ever seen somebody fall down on the job spiritually? You know, you don't sin in a vacuum. When you sin and you say, I'm not going to church tonight, that affects somebody else. Oh, I'm not giving tithes and offering, that affects somebody else. I'm not going to overcome evil with good. That affects somebody else. I'm not going to be pure in my marriage, in my thoughts, in my life. That affects other people. When you fall, you affect other people. You don't sit in a vacuum. So he says the best defense is an offense. You know, in sports, it helps to have an offense that's scoring field goals and touchdowns. It keeps your defense from getting worn out. If you want to keep your defense from getting worn out, be positively moving forward with Jesus, getting to know him better and better, and go through these things. And he says, he's reminding us again, if you, this is the why of it, if you do these things, you're not going to fall down, hurt yourself, hurt other people when that happens to you. And God says, listen, if that's true, the corollary to that is, you don't have to backslide. Do you? No, you don't have to backslide. You've got, like Joe, you say it all the time, we've got everything we need.
Right.
We have Jesus, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the words of God preserved perfectly, we have the living church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ on earth to help us, we have prayer, we have faith, and we can use that faith to grow and get to know the Lord better. And so God says, if you do that, you're not going to fall down on the job, hurt yourself, and hurt other people, and there's no reason for you to have to backslide. But I want to say another thing, why we should do these things. And this is something I want you to get this tonight. I pray for this all the time. This is important. Is it important in your life? It should be. Look at verse 11, why you should do these things. In verses 5 through 7. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is that talking about? One of the men tell me, what is entering into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Anybody raise their hand and want to say, what is entering into the kingdom? All right, Kyle. Yeah, well, yeah, there is a judgment seat of Christ after the rapture in heaven. But this is talking a little bit more than just that, although that's involved. You're on the right track. Yep.
When we get to Zion, God's holy hill, the city of the great king that we're greeting afar off by faith.
Is that in heaven or on earth?
It's in heaven right now. It will be on earth.
Yeah, it's in heaven now, and it's coming down during the millennium. And on the first day of the millennium, listen to me. The Lord is going to give you a reward. And that reward is a portion of the earth to rule over with him. The government shall be on his shoulder, but he's going to give it to you. When Donald Trump got elected, he's putting some good people into positions, is he not? Well, guess what? Guess who's going to be on the cabinet of Jesus? You. He told the 12 apostles, you've got jobs to do.
Right.
He told David, in the word of God, David, King David's got a job to do. I'm just saying to you, this should motivate you that God wants you to be growing and not unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. And by the way, I believe if you're not unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord, your soul winning will be much more effective. And you'll be getting more people saved, and you'll make more of an impact on their life because they'll see Jesus in you. And they'll hear of Jesus more and more through you because you can't help but speak the things that you're thinking about and learning about and hearing. That should be on our mind. And so you become more fruitful in soul winning and in getting people saved and baptized and lives being changed. And the Lord is going to reward that in His kingdom. And He's going to give you work to do for Him and service to do for Him. The good news is, you know, now we work for the Lord. Don't we get tired? Sometimes when it's cold like this, I look forward to night and I can turn that electric blanket up to about 10. Just lay there. And I feel better now. But you know what? You know what? You won't get tired then. You won't ever get sick then like Miss Angela is tonight. And you'll be able to serve the Lord with wings. You'll be able to fly, my friend. You say, is this real? I can see it afar off. I can see it afar off. It motivates me now. Sometimes people call me and I'm focused on ministry, on preaching. You call me certain times and I'll tell you, I'm focused right now, ministry. I'll talk to you real quick, but I'm telling you where I am. I'm focused. We need to focus. We need to focus, my friend. And this is what this is talking about. And it's so rich in the Word of God. I've been studying these things, not just reading them, but studying these things. And I invite you to do the same. And so he says, you'll never fail. And you'll get this entrance abundantly. Boy, I like that. You're not just going to squeak in there. But you're going to get an abundance. You're going to get excited. Wow, I get to serve the Lord. This is what I get to do for God. Listen, Joseph, as I said this morning, he served God in his family. Even though they mistreated him, he served God in jail. Though it was tough, he served God with Pharaoh. He just kept serving God. And God was with him and God blessed him. That's what God wants for you. But serving God is the fruit of a disciplined life, of getting to know Jesus. And this is what you're invited to do, to grow in grace and in knowledge. And it is by grace, God's enabling power. And you pray for God to multiply grace in your life. And let's have a revival. Let's have great grace. Let's have a greater knowledge of Jesus in our lives. Because the only Bible some people will have is you Bible. They'll see you. And they'll read the Bible based on you. All right, let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed. We've been talking about growing in grace and knowledge.